I want to take us back to the end of January, the beginning of February, when the elders met with us and reviewed 2019, laid out plans for 2020. Boy, they didn't see 2020 coming, did they? But one of the things that they did was choose as a theme, walking as children of light. And so we had determined, Bob and I had determined, that we were going to do some preaching along through the year to remind us of the challenge that God has laid before us to walk as children of light. And that's what I want to get back to. And I think Bob and I will be getting back to this on a more regular basis, Lord willing, as we move forward, walking as children of light in a dark world. And maybe especially important that we remind ourselves of this in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker all the time. This idea of being children of light is very prominently featured in Ephesians chapter 5. And in that text especially that Sean just read for us, that we are, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light in verse 8. For the fruit of light is mentioned in verse 9. Verse 13, when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And for anything that becomes visible is light. And so clearly this idea of being children of light or walking as children of light is important. And I want to put the bigger text up on the screen. I realize that it'll be a little bit small, but hopefully you're looking at your screen or you're looking at your Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. And there are several things that I want us to think about just going back and kind of reviewing this text. Some of this will be things we've talked about before. But what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do at least this morning, is kind of get our thinking back to the theme, back to the importance of being children of light, walking as children of light. And Paul admonishing us to walk as children of light. And in doing that, he presents a contrast in these verses. He talks about, and this is in verse 11, what he calls the unfruitful works of darkness. And the point he's making is that these things are incompatible with children of light. These aren't the kinds of things that children of light would be engaged in or would be involved in. And he mentions several of them. He mentions sexual immorality and then all impurity. He mentions that twice, as a matter of fact. He says it in verse 3, and he says it again in verse 5. Sexual immorality, all impurity, probably sexual impurity in the context, all kinds of sexual impurity. That's something that's not compatible with someone who's trying to be a child of light. He mentions what he calls corrupt speech in other places. The English Standard Version renders it here filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking. In other words, if we're walking as children of light, we're going to be extra careful, especially careful of what we say, and need I add what we type or what we write or what we post to that? You may not be speaking these words, but if you're typing these words, if you're posting these words, if you're sharing these words, then we are just as responsible for manifesting ourselves as children of light in what we post as in what we say with our mouths. But that's one of the things Paul says that is not characteristic of someone who is walking as a child of light. He talks about covetousness, which in other places he names as idolatry. But covetousness, the idea of the inordinate desire to accumulate things, that's not characteristic of someone who's trying to walk as children of light. And a little beyond this text, in verse 18, didn't have room to get everything on one screen, but he also admonishes those who are trying to walk as children of light, do not get drunk with wine. Those are the kinds of things, Paul says, that won't be characteristic of those who are children of light. As a matter of fact, the warning in verse 11 is strong. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Two things about that. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what we've been saying. That if we're walking as children of light, there are certain things, certain kinds of things that won't be characteristic of us. because we are children of light. But the second thing is, Paul says, but instead expose them. I think some of us maybe are a little more comfortable with the first part of verse 11 than we are with the second part of verse 11. I get it that there are some things that we don't do, but what does it mean when he says expose them? Uncomfortable enough that I think we try to narrowly focus the meaning of that. I've been in Bible class discussions and other discussions where brethren will say, well, you know, we expose them by just doing what's right. We expose them by doing the opposite of those unfruitful works of God. And that certainly is true, that that is a part of what it means to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. When we just do what's right, sometimes... let me turn my phone off, I'm sorry. I just got a weather alert, so... for another county, I think, so it's not us. So I apologize for that. Children of light would have had their phones turned off when they came into the auditorium. expose, again, if you're doing what's right, that's going to make people uncomfortable. You're going to be exposing what they're doing that's wrong. But that's not all that's involved in exposing these unfruitful works of darkness. We've also got to be teaching that they're wrong, speaking out against this kind of behavior, not condoning this kind of behavior. That's part of what it means to walk as children of light. And why is it? And we did a whole lesson on this next point that I'm going to make. But why is it that we need to be making sure that we are walking as children of light? Because of the consequences of failing to do it. What if we're not walking as children of light? What if we are living in darkness? What if we're not exposing the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, Paul says the person who does that has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. The inheritance would be, I think, ultimately the inheritance would be heaven, but even in this life, the forgiveness of sins, all spiritual blessings, that's not something that is available to someone who is walking in darkness. He also says that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's another one of those things that we don't like to think about and talk about. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. Let's talk about the love of God. Let's think about the love of God. The love of God is a subject that we could never exhaust if every word that came out of our mouths for the rest of our lives were on that subject. But the Bible also talks about the severity of God. Romans chapter 11, the wrath of God. Why is it important that we be walking as children of light, taking no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead exposing them because we make God angry if we don't? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And also, Paul says in verse 8, for at one time you were. At one time you were children of darkness. You were participating in or engaging in unfruitful works of darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. And so when we became Christians, we changed. We made a commitment to change. We made a commitment to be something different. We promised God that we would try to the best of our ability to be children of light. And that's what I want us to think about for just a few minutes as we go on through this text or look at this text for a few minutes this morning. I want us to think about something that Paul calls the fruit of light. Walk as children of light, verse 8. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What is the fruit of light? What does Paul mean when he talks about the fruit of light? I think he defines it for us. And I think he tells us and shows us in this text exactly what the fruit of light is. And that's what I want us to think about. And really should have just been one of those points that came up, but now you get to look at two of them to start with. But what is the source of this fruit? In other words, we're thinking about the fruit of light. That's my job. That's my responsibility. That's my privilege. And that's my blessing to walk as children of light. But where does that light come from? Well, Paul tells us in the text in verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The source of the fruit of light comes from being in the Lord. And surely I don't need to take a lot of time. If you have questions about this, I'd be glad to take as much time with you as we need to define what it means to be in the Lord. But just looking around the audience, my guess is that most all of us, the vast majority of us, know exactly what Paul means when he uses that prepositional phrase, which he uses many times, by the way, especially in the book of Ephesians. Being in the Lord means being a Christian. It means that we have obeyed the gospel, that we've turned our back on the world. It means that we have killed the old man of sin and that we have buried that old man of sin in the waters of baptism and that we were raised up out of the waters of baptism in a new relationship. The way Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is that the old, some translations say the old man has passed away, and behold, the new man has come. The new has come, the English Standard Version says. So what it means to be bearing fruit of light, it means that we are Christians. And here's the reason I think that that's important. People who are not children of light sometimes do good things, right? I mean, it happens all the time. Sometimes people do right things. Sometimes people who are not children of light do right things. A person might decide, for example, that I have been abusing my body with alcohol. I've been abusing my body with illegal drugs. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to turn my back on that. I'm going to stop abusing my body in that way because it has made me unhealthy, which undoubtedly it does, because it has destroyed my relationship with my husband or my wife, because it has damaged my relationship with my parents or my children, because it's cost me a job. There are all kinds of reasons why a person might decide to stop walking in darkness, what Paul would call walking in darkness, and start walking in a different direction and doing the right thing. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop cheating on my spouse sexually. I'm going to devote myself to my marriage. I'm going to be a better parent. Many times people who are walking in darkness decide to do the right thing. That doesn't make it the fruit of light. The fruit of the light comes from those who are in the Lord. And the reason for that is that Christians make a decision to do what's right for a different reason. A Christian's not going to abuse their body with alcohol and illicit drugs because the body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because doing that would displease God. That's the difference. A Christian is not going to cheat on their spouse, is not going to commit fornication or adultery because God forbids that, because God frowns on that, because God condemns that as sin. The motivation is different. Again, people who are walking in darkness sometimes do right things. Sometimes do good things. That doesn't make them children of light. And it's very tempting sometimes for us to look around and we see people in the world who are doing good things. And we think in our minds, well, they must be godly people. They must be in a right relationship with God. Well, not unless they have obeyed the gospel. Not unless they have obeyed the gospel. The source of the fruit of light is that we are in the Lord. We're walking in the light when we are walking as children of the light, when we are Christians who make the decisions we make, who make the choices that we make to honor and to please God. I want to do what's right because it pleases God. A side benefit is that it improves my marriage. A side benefit might be that it makes me healthier. A side benefit might be that it lets me keep my job, but that's all that is. It's just a side benefit. I'm doing this because I want to honor God. Because I want to serve God. I'm not going to engage in the unfruitful works of darkness. Not because it might cost me my health. Not because it might cost me my job. I'm not going to do those things. Not just because it might damage my relationships. I'm avoiding those things because they're displeasing to God. Because I can't have an inheritance in heaven. I can't be in heaven with God if I do those things. I can't be pleasing to God if I do those things. Do you see the difference? I made that point in a sermon in a gospel meeting one time, and somebody suggested to me afterwards that they thought it was a false, I think the phrase they used was false dichotomy. I didn't even know what the word dichotomy meant. But I think they were wrong. I think that's not just a subtle difference. I don't think that's a stretch at all. I think that's exactly the point that Paul's making in this text. People in the world sometimes do good and right things. Children of light always try to do good and right things. What is the difference? What is the motivation? If I am in the Lord, I am going to walk as a child of light. And the second point is, what is this fruit? What is this fruit? Well, Paul tells us that too in verse 9. He says that the fruit of light, and by the way, this is a parenthetical phrase in the text. Paul thought this was important enough that I need to add this. I need to define. I'm talking over and over in this text about the fruit of the light. I need to make sure that people know what I'm talking about. What is the fruit of light? The fruit of light is found in all, Paul says, that is good and right and true. Good and right and true. So let's think about that for just a second. What is good and right and true? How do we know what is good and right and true? Well, you know, we have Jesus as an example. Jesus is the ultimate example, by the way, isn't he? The Apostle Paul admonishes the brethren in the church at Corinth to imitate him, but only as he's imitating Christ. And so Christ is the one that we strive to imitate. And we read about Jesus, for example, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we're told that he went about doing good. He went about doing good. Well, that involved serving other people. That involved teaching other people. That involved admonishing other people. He went about doing good. He is called in Acts 3 and Acts 7 and Acts 22, the righteous one. And he said about himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to know what is good and right and true, the ultimate example is Jesus. I don't know about you, but that is intimidating to me. And the older I get, the longer I live, the more I experience, the more intimidating it becomes. How do we live up to that example? Because Jesus was absolutely good. And he was absolutely right. And he was absolutely truth. He never made a mistake. He never stumbled. He never wandered into the unfruitful works of darkness in any way. And I do sometimes. And we all do. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Well, there are others in the New Testament who were not Jesus, who were not the Christ, they were not the Son of God, about whom also these things are said. We have Barnabas, who is called in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, a good man. Well, what made Barnabas, what made inspired people call Barnabas a good man? A number of things when you look at the life of Barnabas. These are points from a biographical sermon that I preach on Barnabas. He was good to the poor brethren around him. He sold a field and gave the proceeds so that the poor could be helped in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus came back to Jerusalem after having been gone for several years, and he wanted to join the church in Jerusalem, and the elders and the other apostles who were there said no. And we understand why, because you remember how Saul had left Jerusalem and what his mission had been when he left Jerusalem. Who was it who went and found him and talked to him and then brought him back to the apostles and brought him back to the elders? It was Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. Actively good to those of another race. When the gospel was first preached in Antioch of Syria, only Jews were being preached to. But eventually, some started preaching to Gentiles. And the Gentiles were more receptive than the Jews were. They were converting Gentiles. Well, the church in Jerusalem hears about that. We need to send somebody up there. Who are we going to send? And we're told in Acts chapter 11 that they sent Barnabas to go and preach to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he does. And by the way, he goes and finds Saul of Tarsus, who's gone back home to Tarsus, and he brings him to Antioch of Syria, and they're preaching to the Gentiles and having some considerable success. He was actively good toward poor brethren in other places. When in Antioch, when they found out that the Christians in Judea, who would have been mostly, if not exclusively, Jewish Christians, when they found out that they were suffering poverty, these Gentile Christians decided they wanted to help, and they took up a collection, and they sent it to Jerusalem in the hands of Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the ones who delivers this aid to poor brethren. And then, of course, what we remember, I guess maybe what I remember Barnabas primarily for is that he was good to his cousin. He took care of his young cousin, Mark, who made an egregious mistake. Egregious enough that Paul said, we're not taking him with us when we start out on another preaching tour. And so Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement about that. They decide to go separate ways. Barnabas takes Titus and he goes the land route into Asia. Saul takes Titus and goes the land route in Asia. Barnabas gets his young cousin, Mark, and he takes him with him to Cyprus. And they preach the gospel. And Mark is saved, becomes a friend of Paul, becomes a servant of Paul, writes one of the synoptic gospels in the New Testament. And maybe primarily because Barnabas was good to him. Well, what an incredible person Barnabas was. And I will tell you this, even though I am not as intimidated by Barnabas as I am by Jesus, I'm still intimidated. When I look at that list, and then I start comparing that to my life, I still don't measure up. I still don't even come close to measuring up. But that's what it means to be a child of light. Those are the kinds of things that it means to be walking as children of light in a world of darkness. Are we actively involved in doing things that are good and right and true? Which brings us to the third and final point. How do we know? How can we know that what we're doing is really the fruit of light? Well, Paul answers that for us as well in verse 10 of our text. Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How do I know what is good? How do I know what is right? How do I know what is true? Paul said, find out what is pleasing to the Lord. There are a lot of people in the world who are going to presume to tell you that they know what is good, but it doesn't make it so necessarily. There are a lot of people in the world who, for social motives or political motives or for selfish motives, are going to tell you what is right, but that doesn't necessarily make it so. There are a lot of people in the world who will gladly tell you what truth is and judge you to be a sinner in some way or another, or anti-whatever, if you don't absolutely accept their definition of truth. How do we know what is good? How do we know what is right? How do we know what is true? Find out, Paul said, what is pleasing to the Lord. And brethren, the only way we can know what is pleasing to the Lord is if he tells us. And he has. He's told us what he thinks is good. And he's shown us in his life what he thinks is good. He has told us what he thinks is right. What he knows is right. I'm not even saying that correctly. He's told us what is right. And he's told us what is true. And it doesn't have to come from his lips. It can come from his spokesman's lips and from the pens of his spokesman as they write down the things that the Holy Spirit inspires them to say and inspires them to write. In other words, the New Testament, God's Word, the Bible. That's how we know that we're doing the fruit of light. And if we can't find it in God's Word, if we can't justify it by God's Word, if we can't explain it using God's Word correctly, interpreting God's Word correctly, then it's not the fruit of light. And let me suggest to you, I've talked about these in another context, and again, this is a different sermon, but some false tests. Well, you know, it seems right to me. You know, I'm looking around, that just seems right to me. Let me tell you something, brethren, that doesn't necessarily make it right. The reason is because we can be deceived. As a matter of fact, we can be easily deceived. And every one of us who's old enough to understand what I'm talking about, every one of us, if you would admit it, maybe you won't, but if you will admit it, you have been deceived more than once, and probably many times. You believed something. You thought it was good. You thought it was right. You thought it was true. And you were deceived. Now, Paul warns about that even in this text. Let no one deceive you with what Paul calls empty words. It doesn't matter if it seems right to you. That is, I want to say this as bluntly, I started to say as kindly, but really, I'm not as concerned about kindness as I am about bluntness right now. I don't really care what you think is right. And you shouldn't care what I think is right. The only criteria is, does God think it's right? And there's nothing else. If that is insulting to you, maybe good. Maybe you got it. It doesn't matter to me what somebody else thinks is right. I really don't care. What does God think? Does it comport with? Does it line up with? Does it agree with God's Word? Well, you know, the majority thinks it's right. Most people say, most citizens say, most of my friends say, most of campus says, most enlightened people, most educated people, you know, the majority says that this is good, that this is right, that this is true. You know, this is not necessarily a maxim, but I think it's close to it. How many times in the history of the world have the majority been wrong? Would that be an interesting study? If you're studying history and you haven't picked out a thesis yet, how many times has the majority been wrong about something? It happens in the Bible a lot too, by the way. There might be a good Bible class sometime. When the majority was wrong. As a matter of fact, God understood and recognized that that was important for us to know, and he warned us about it in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good. Listen, God is screaming this at us in 2020, is he not? God is shouting at the top of his lungs this at us in the United States of America in 2020, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light. Well, we're talking about darkness and light in Ephesians chapter 5. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The majority is sometimes wrong. I would even go so far as to say maybe, I don't know, it probably would be a stretch to say the majority of times the majority is wrong. The majority of people agree with me that the majority is wrong. But it happens often enough that we can't use that as the standard. It really doesn't matter what the majority thinks. And again, I want to be as blunt about that as I can be. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the majority of the, well, I don't like air quotes, but this is the second week in a row I'm going to use air quotes. It doesn't matter that the majority of scientific minds in the world think that Darwin got it right And that evolution, Darwin's theory of evolution, is how everything came into existence. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not how we determine what is good. What does the majority think? It certainly doesn't matter what the majority of politicians think. It doesn't matter what the majority of the news media thinks. It doesn't matter what the majority of your classmates, your friends, your co-workers, even your family thinks. It only matters what does God think. Find out, Paul said, what is pleasing to the Lord. But you know, my conscience is clear. And I am sincere. I feel like I'm doing what's right. It feels right to me again. It seems right to me. And my conscience is clear. I myself, Paul said, was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He goes on to talk about the fact that he had never violated his conscience. He did some really bad things. But he never violated his conscience. Our conscience is not the guide. How you feel about it is not the guide. The majority is not what's the guide. Your conscience is not what the guide. What is the guide? How do I know what is good and right and true? Well, Jesus answers that also, does he not? In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to me. Not nearly as many heads snapped up as I had hoped. I always do the things that are pleasing to the majority. I always do the things that are politically correct. I always do the things that won't hurt anybody's feelings or offend anyone. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, to God. That is the standard. How do I know that what I am doing is the fruit of light? I'm doing to the best of my ability, recognizing and understanding that I stumble from time to time. I fail from time to time. I make mistakes from time to time. But I'm trying to the best of my ability to do what is pleasing to God. So we've seen in this text, this is our challenge. We've seen in this text the source of this fruit. It comes from God. We've seen the identity of this fruit. It is what is good and right and true. We've seen the test of this fruit. It is what is pleasing to God. And that's the only test to whether or not what we are producing is the fruit of light. Are you walking as a child of light to the best of your ability in a dark world? That's the challenge. That's the challenge that the elders set before this congregation. A few months ago, it's the challenge that God set before us through His Son Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It is the challenge that you and I face each and every day as we live in a dark world that seems to me to be getting darker and darker. Are you walking as children of light? Are you a child of light? We've already suggested that you're only a child of light if you have obeyed the gospel. We are meeting and wearing masks. We're trying to observe to the best of our ability some of the guidelines to help protect our health. And maybe you have the idea in your mind that I'd like to obey the gospel. I'd like to be a Christian, but it doesn't look like that opportunity is available. I assure you that it is. And we would be thrilled to hear your confession this morning that you believe Jesus is God's Son. And to know that you've repented of your sins and to watch you or help you be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. But the invitation is open and it's always open. And so we're going to sing one more song and we call it an invitation song sometimes. Generally speaking, the words are designed to try to encourage you to think about your spiritual condition. And the challenge this morning is, as we sing this song, to think about in your life, am I a child of light? And if I have obeyed the gospel, am I walking as a child of light in a dark world? Would people see me as a child of light? And if not, and it answers no to any of those questions, then doing what you need to do this morning to make things right with God. If we can help you in any way, to obey the gospel, to come back into a right relationship with God, anything that we can do to assist you in your spiritual walk, please let us know how we can serve you by coming down to one of these front seats right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.